Eric Metaxas here. Please join me in a life-saving mission to set Sudanese slaves free through Christian Solidarity International. Since 1995, CSI has freed more than 100,000 women and children from years of bondage and abuse. Your $250 gift frees, feeds, and heals these captives and sets them on a path to a new life in freedom. Please help us free another slave now. Call 888-253-3522, 888-253-3522, or click the CSI banner at MetaxasTalk.com, MetaxasTalk.com.
To the Eric Metaxas Show.
They say it takes a big man to admit he's wrong, but I say it takes an even bigger man to admit he's never wrong.
Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you that bigger man, Eric Metaxas.
Hey there, folks. Welcome to the Eric Metaxas Show. The best part of this show is I get to talk to my friends. Yes, Pastor Alan Jackson, who is in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. I've had the honor of speaking from his pulpit many times, and it is a joy to have him on this program. Pastor Alan Jackson, welcome.
Hey, Eric, it's great to be with you again. How's life in New York?
I have no idea. You know, when people ask me that question, I just say, like, I don't really know. I know how life is in my apartment because, you know, it's pretty much the same. And I know how life is going to the airport and flying around the country. But I mean, it's not like we're spending a ton of time all over New York. New York is kind of a muted version of New York, which is to say it's not exactly New York yet. But we're believing God will restore it eventually. I know that you have a book out, and I want to talk to you about this book because you've got a big church in Murfreesboro. As I say, I've been there a number of times. I hope I get to be there again with you soon. But you teach beautifully in your sermons, and I know that you are also on TBN, which I was really happy to see. This is a book that I'm holding in my hand called God Bless America Again, A Prophetic Perspective. And these are some of your sermons on this very subject. So what is at the heart of this book when you say God Bless America Again, A Prophetic Perspective?
Well, I think there's really two components. One, we recognize that we're in the midst of this most remarkable year. It's like a tsunami of change. Things happening to us that we never imagined could happen. And when there's that much change pushed at us, it's really easy to get disoriented if you don't have a compass point from which you can kind of take your bearings and then reorient yourself for your next decisions. So we recognize the importance of truth in sorting out all the change that's coming at us. And then alongside of that is we have this tremendous heritage as a nation of our Christian faith. We've never been a uniquely Christian nation, but we've always been a nation that was founded upon a Judeo-Christian worldview. And to put those two things together is our best path forward through this confusion of 2020. So we wanted to remind the people both of our heritage and of the value of the authority of a God perspective when you're in the midst of a sea of change.
When you say a prophetic perspective, what do you mean by that? Has the Lord spoken to you prophetically about the country? Is that what you mean? Or do you mean something else or both?
He sent a talking donkey to me, and I've gotten the whole manuscript. I'll share it with you. In reality, when I say prophetic, I don't mean so much of foretelling, anticipating the future, but prophetic in the sense of it's God's perspective on our culture. I think what we desperately need to have is a sense of what would God say to us? And not so much to the pagans. What would he say to his people? I don't think the problems we're facing are the result of the depravity of the ungodly. I think the challenges we have are because of the indifference of the faithful. And those of us who imagine ourselves to be Christ followers, we need to understand what God has for us in this season. We're not powerless. We're on an assignment. And so we're not just being swept along by events. We need to be initiating what's happening in our nation and in our communities. And so from that vantage point, it's a prophetic perspective.
Well, before I forget, let me ask you, if people want to hear you preaching online on a Sunday, where would they go? What's the best place for them to go?
Well, they can go, if they just Google Pastor Alan Jackson, it will give them a variety of platforms. But there's alanjackson.com. You can go to the church's website. But if they'll just Google Pastor Alan Jackson, they will get a variety of platforms.
And, we live and Alan, of course, is A-L-L-E-N. You don't
That's
do
correct.
Country music on the side. I just want to be clear. You're actually a full-time pastor. And the name of the church online, what, just so I can give my audience that.
It's World Outreach Church, but online it's wochurch.org.
That's it, wochurch.org. You know, I say this, Alan, we're friends, but I think that a lot of people need good teaching. I often talk to people who say they're Christians, and I say, where do you go to church? And they get that look on their face. You know that. You travel on planes, you talk to people. And it really means that they're not getting fed. Or they'll give you some answer like, well, I'm Catholic and I go to get it. And I go, I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in how are you getting fed? Are you getting fed? Are you getting good Bible teaching? Are you getting entertaining Bible teaching? If it's good, it's usually also entertaining. And I just say that because I know a number of pastors like you that are just wonderful preachers and teachers. And I say to people like, you don't have to leave your church, but it doesn't mean that on a Sunday evening, you might want to tune in to what so-and-so had to say that day or so-and-so had to say. This idea that I go and I listen to my sermon and I'm done, you know, we need more good teaching. And so that's my way of saying that that you're wonderful. One day, my show was on TBN and my parents were watching it and they just left it on TBN and you came on after me. And they were like, who's this guy? This is really good stuff. And I, you know, was able to sort of blush and say, well, he's a personal friend. And I agree. He's really wonderful. But I don't care how people are getting it, if it's from TV or the internet. Amen. But I just think that people need good teaching. And I just wanted to say this, that if you need to go to wochurch.org or you need to go someplace. But we need to get fed. If you're not getting fed, there's a problem. And worship is another one of those issues. We need worship, but that's another story. So to get back to the book, what are some of the messages that you bring forth in some of these sermons?
Well, I think one of the points is just to remind the people of our Christian heritage. You know, in all the turmoil of this year and all the discussions around social justice and tearing down our statues and the retelling of our history, I think it's important that we remind the people of our heritage of faith from the Puritans or the Separatists and William Bradford right through our history, these remarkable times when we've had awakenings and renewals and revivals that has shaped our legal systems and the privileges and freedoms and liberties that we have. All of those things have come from our faith, and we can't allow them just to be part of our history.
Talk about that a little bit, because I know some of this stuff, but I cannot get enough of it. I've written about it, but most Americans don't really know how clear this is, that the link between Christian faith and how we got to be the United States of America and how we got to stay the United States of America. So talk a little bit about that, about Bradford and some of that stuff.
It feels awkward telling you. You're the historian, but I'm the hillbilly preacher, but I can take a stab at it.
Yeah, sure you
are. But I think, you know, most of us either have forgotten or perhaps were never taught that this nation really emerged from this desire to be able to worship Jesus with freedom. And the whole notion even of separation of church and state wasn't that the church shouldn't inform the state. We didn't want to have a church that was dominated by the state, because all the way back to the Puritans, they were fleeing England, where a state church had been oppressive. Even a Christian state church was dominating their lives and confiscating their property. So they made the sacrificial trip to this nation. You know, Bradford and those people that came with him, almost half of them died that first winter they were here. And they could have returned home, but they chose to stay, knowing the peril that was in that, because they were so desperate for a freedom to worship without interference from the government or from a king. And you pull that right forward from Jonathan Edwards and the Great Awakening, the impact that had on your part of the world. And then you pull it right forward through our history, George Whitefield, Charles Wesley, the Western Revival just north of us in Kentucky that really changed the frontier so much. It is inseparable from our history, the impact of our faith. And it has shaped the freedoms, whether it's been our own imagination of civil rights or women's rights or our protection around children and child labor. All of those things that we celebrate as liberties that are in many ways unique to our nation and our history. Our most revered buildings in Washington, D.C., all have scriptures carved in the stone of those buildings. So it's laughable when someone says we're not a nation with a Christian heritage. And we've never been 100% Christian, and I don't think we want to be. the fact that we have that Judeo-Christian heritage that's informed our legal system and our founding documents and our most revered universities is what made us a diverse place.
I want to come back to that because this is rich, rich stuff. Folks, I'm talking to Pastor Alan Jackson. The book is God Bless America, Again, A Prophetic Perspective. We'll be right back. Folks, welcome back. I'm talking to my friend, Pastor Alan Jackson, A-L-L-E-N, full-time pastor. He's not a country singer. I just want to be clear up front. The book you have just put out, Pastor Alan, is God Bless America, Again, A Prophetic Perspective. These are some of your sermons. And in it, you talk about the Christian roots of America. So many people don't understand that or they misunderstand that. We're not talking about a country that was founded to be a theocracy, because you know and I know this is what makes the Christian faith so special, and it's what makes America so special, is that we understand you cannot force people to be people of faith. God has to do that. You can create a system where it's possible for them to be free and to worship, but no one can legislate faith, and that's the whole reason rafts of them, ships of them, came over here, because they wanted to pursue God with freedom. We forget that that's how we started, and we forget that that really is at the heart of our legacy. There's just no denying it. But people misunderstand that, and they seem to think that the separation of church and state means we're supposed to separate the churches, push them out of the whole culture or out of the government, which is nonsense. It means we're supposed to keep the government out of the churches. And that's something that, unfortunately, the left has ceased to understand and is increasingly pushing ultimate views about life and things that bear on our own religious liberty. They're pushing those things on people of faith. So that's my sermon. But tell us again, you were talking about the roots of America and the roots of faith in America and how we developed into the country we are today.
Well, the principles of our founding documents, were derived from a biblical worldview. Even if the people that put them together weren't perfect Christians, we've only had one perfect God person, and we crucified him because he put too much pressure on the rest of us. But those men that spoke into those founding documents, those ideas were distilled from the scriptures, from a Judeo-Christian worldview. These notions that we are endowed by our Creator with these certain ideals that had to be protected by the common public. Those were groundbreaking ideas when they were first put forth, and they have made our nation unique. Not only did the people come here in boats because they were searching for that, there are people still lined up at our borders today because those principles are still embodied in this nation, and they are unique in our world system. I think where the propaganda machine that is our media leads us astray is, they'll say that we're not a comprehensively Christian nation. That's absolutely true. But, we respect the Native Americans and their religion and their right to practice it. But I promise you that in the history of the Native American peoples, they didn't have 100% compliance to how they worshiped. There was diversity of opinions. There were agnostics in the midst of the communities of faith. But we still respect their tradition and their heritage. And we've got to stop apologizing as the 21st century edition of the book of Acts for our heritage. We have to defend the faith that we've been given, and we have to carry it forward in this generation, or we will lose it. It only takes three generations for an idea to be swept away. And if we don't stand up and see that those principles are in our schools, in our universities, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, we will lose our freedoms and liberties.
There's no question, and I've spoken about this a lot, including in your church. I am really amazed at how we have, for about 50 years, ceased to teach the basics of what it means to be an American, of how virtue is at the center of what it means to be free. That if I am a virtuous person, I can govern myself, and we can have a culture of self-government where we don't have somebody leaning over us, telling us what to do, because we'll do the right thing on our own because we answer to a higher authority. I never learned that in school. And I think, how come all of the founders had that view? Every single one of them had that view, not just some Christian founders. They all understood the link between virtue and faith and freedom. And we're not teaching that. That's what you and I are talking about. You've said that, you know, we are not officially a Christian nation. And that's kind of the point, isn't it? That if you're officially a Christian nation, then the government is too involved in matters of faith and religion. If the government says, we're not going to get involved, it's a free market economically, intellectually, and when it comes to faith, we're going to let people choose for themselves. But when you let people choose for themselves, you get a country that can be robustly Christian, unlike many of the officially Christian nations in Europe from which many Americans first fled.
Yeah, that's exactly the point. There's a difference in forcing compliance on everyone and establishing a set of values by which we're going to pursue our lives and our families and our dreams. And if we can recognize that it's been that Judeo-Christian set of values that have formed the framework for education, for diversity, for tolerance, that has brought us liberty and freedom, we're not requiring absolute compliance of all the citizens. But we are suggesting that this set of values has brought a unique set of outcomes, and we can't afford to forfeit those. You don't have to choose them for yourself, but you have to respect them. And that's what it seems to me that it's the church that has forfeited the platform. We've become apologetic. We've been reticent. For somehow we've lost our reluctance to talk about the uniqueness of Jesus and the uniqueness of our faith. And if we can come back to that, if the church can refocus our attention, I think we can see freedom and liberty emerge in our nation again. But if we're apologetic, we're easily bullied into the corner, and we're watching that far too frequently right now. No, we can't afford stay out of the political discussion.
I was going to say, I agree totally. And it seems to me that many Christians themselves aren't sure what they believe, and they begin to get a little bit shy about it. They begin to get a little apologetic about it. And I think to myself, hey, if somebody gave you the cure to cancer and you're apologizing for bringing it to doctors, you must not understand that you've got the cure to cancer. And we have something better than the cure for cancer. And we didn't figure it out on our own because we're dummies just like everybody else is a dummy. God gave it to us as a free gift. And if we don't share this gift, we clearly don't understand what we have. We have the cure to every problem, the cure to sin, the cure to sadness. God has given this to us, and he wants us to share it. And many Christians, as you say, we've become complicit in this idea that faith is supposed to be somehow put in this little religious corner. God never meant it to be in a religious corner. He meant it to be everywhere. And if we don't ourselves understand the glorious beauty of what it is that we believe, we're certainly not going to share it. So that is part of the problem, that the church has somehow been persuaded by the culture that we have something that is not really all that special, and maybe we'll just keep it to ourselves.
Yeah, I think 2020 is kind of a culmination of this toxic cocktail they've been building for us for some time. You know, from the riots in our streets to tearing down our statues. We're not a perfect nation. We never have been. But we are a unique nation. And when they talk about us in these derogatory ways and want us to be ashamed, there's something that is deeply offensive in that to me. And it takes a complete ignorance of world history and even the contemporary global climate to suggest that somehow our nation is uniquely evil. That sort of manipulation of the truth and the facts is deeply offensive to me. And it requires either a population who's indifferent or one who's very undereducated, because the reality is our nation is in many respects a shining city on a hill. Not perfect. We are human beings with all the flaws that come with people who've been empowered. But the blessings of our nation have come from the hand of God because of the values that we've chosen. And I am concerned about the generations following us, what we're going to hand them as a legacy. We're going to have to be concerned about more than our retirement accounts. We've got to hand them a legacy of faith that will bring them liberty and freedom. It's our assignment.
It's amazing to me how powerful ignorance can be. And if you have 50 or so years of a negative narrative, I mean, we understand that Vietnam and Watergate allowed a fundamentally negative narrative about America to emerge. And we've been dealing with that ever since. And it's kind of like, you know, if you have a kid and you tell that kid what's wrong with it as a parent, you have a job to do that. You have a job to correct. But imagine if you just keep cursing the kid and keep saying, you're never going to be better. You're bad to the bone. You're just like your mother. You're just like your father. You're never going to change. You are cursing that child. Now, to love a child is to point out the flaws, but to celebrate the progress, to celebrate when that kid begins to make progress. And I think that we're called by God to love our country. And that means that we're honest about our failures, but we celebrate what we get right and what we do right. You know better than I do, living in Tennessee, 600,000 white boys died in a battle to end slavery, in a war to end slavery. Are we going to forget about that, that this nation abolished slavery at the cost of blood that we cannot even imagine in our day? We're going to forget about that. Are we going to forget about the fact that we have a Civil Rights Act that was signed into law, that the Jim Crow laws went away? Are we going to forget about that? We're not going to celebrate that. We're not going to say attaboy. You know, there are parents like that, aren't there, that they tell a kid like, oh, you got an A? Oh, well, that's nice, but let's see how you do on the next one. You know, they don't have the ability to praise. All they can do is criticize. And that really hurts people. We've got to go to break. Folks, we'll be right back with Pastor Alan Jackson.
Patriots, I want to make sure you're prepared to vote on November 3rd. The Radical Democrats are doing everything in their power to stop Republicans from winning. And we want to make sure patriots like you are heard. This is the election of our lifetime. Make sure your vote is counted. Text Metaxas, Metaxas, to 88022 to find your polling location.
Investors seeking steady cash flow, ready to diversify? NRIA has grown to be one of the nation's leading specialists and offers 10% annualized monthly payouts with bonuses targeted at 18 to 21%. That's right. You could receive steady 10% return monthly payments with bonuses. As their slogan says, they specialize in realty investing done right. You can even use your 401k or IRA to invest. NRIA's 15-year track record and $1.2 billion in new construction development backs you. Learn how you can invest in this hard asset real estate cash flow fund today and receive 10% annualized monthly payouts with bonuses. This is something savvy investors should research and consider. Call now 800-700-5483. That's 800-700-5483 or visit NRIA.net.
An offer to buy or sell any security is only made by our private placement memorandum. Read it first. See us at NRIA.net.
Folks, I got some embarrassing news to share with you, but you know what? This is just the kind of a show where I don't care. I'm willing to lay my heart, you know, on the line. Here's the issue. Mike Lindell with My Pillow. You may notice that I have a bobblehead of him near me. He's here to remind all of us that when you go to MyPillow.com, you get whopping discounts if you use the code Eric, okay? Now, there are a lot of people who haven't done that, and we have your names here. And Chris Himes and Albin pointed out to me that there's like three pages of you whose first name is Eric. You yourself, I mean, that's humiliating for me that even though your name is Eric, you're still not willing to use the code Eric. I mean, if you don't want to use it because it's my name, use it because it's your name. But the point is that I see who you are, and I just feel humiliated by this. Please go to MyPillow.com. It's okay, Mike. It's going to be okay. Go to MyPillow.com. Use the code Eric. You're going to get whopping savings and really high quality products. Did I mention that? Thank you. Hey there, folks. I'm talking to my friend, Pastor Alan Jackson. He is with World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. I've had the honor of preaching there a number of times. And Pastor Alan, you were talking about how people have gotten this idea that America is somehow uniquely bad, when you know and I know that in the scheme of things, America is dramatically good, even though it is, of course, flawed because it's filled up with sinners like us, who, apart from the grace of Jesus, would continue to sin. But we need to celebrate where we've been. I don't know if you are aware of this, but someone told me that a ton of white people elected a black president for two terms. Did you know that?
And I heard the rumor.
It was mostly white people. And I thought to myself, that's pretty amazing. That doesn't sound like a racist country to me. I mean, holy cow, that's a stunning thing. So we need to be honest about what we've gotten right. And I think this negative narrative that hit us with Vietnam and Watergate, we've been under that ever since. And we've not really taught the good things about America. And I know you touch upon that in your book.
That's absolutely true. And I think it's more than a, you know, a focus on the negative. I think it's been a blatant power grab. And it's a little bit of a misdirection. The people that are constantly harping on that negative narrative, they want to be in control of it and they want to direct it. If it's such a wicked, evil, loathsome thing, why do they want to be in charge? So I think we've got to be a little more sophisticated as consumers. Even as Christians, we've been a bit embarrassed about our faith. We're reluctant to say that Jesus is unique. We want to roll him into a pantheon of options for eternity. God forgive us. The things that have brought us strength and freedom and liberty and prosperity and abundance have been delivered through flawed human beings, but we have a wonderful story to celebrate from William Bradford and the separatist right through until today. And I will not yield that ground. We haven't gotten everything right, but we have made enough decisions that it's brought in unprecedented freedom and prosperity to multiply millions of people in this nation. And we have fought for freedom and liberty around the globe. And I intend to celebrate that story and would invite everybody to join us in that.
Well, you know, as I say, living in Murfreesboro, as you do in Tennessee, there's a different culture and a different climate. Where I am in New York, up here in the northeast part of the country, patriotism isn't the thing. And it's an amazing idea that right after 9/11, suddenly you saw tons of American flags. And after that, it just went away again. And I think that, you know, it's a sad thing that we can't celebrate who we are as a nation. And I'm glad you're reminding us. Now, pastors do this sometimes where they come out with a book that's their sermons. You know, what made you decide to do this? Because you haven't always done this. What made you decide that this book needed to be these sermons?
Well, 2020 has been a most unusual year. And the speed of change that has been pushed at us from being quarantined and locked in our homes to our news media, it feels like to me, has become just a propaganda machine. And it's difficult to orient ourselves. And we need to be able to identify true north so that we can gain a perspective and make decisions for the safety and well-being of our families and our communities. And I felt like a God perspective on our history and understanding the value of our faith provided us that kind of a cornerstone in order to navigate what's coming towards us this year.
Well, it is true that, you know, talking about morality, that's become increasingly less popular, certainly since the 60s. And we forget that God's morality doesn't change, his view of marriage, his view of sexuality, the human person. None of these things changes. And as you said earlier, Christians seem to be increasingly apologetic about that. And I don't think we can be. I think we can be loving while we're saying what God says. We don't have to say it as though we're morally superior because we know we're not. But that is something, I don't know what things are like in your church, but I know there are a lot of churches where they're not preaching about this kind of thing. They seem to be afraid to touch the hot button issues. And I think, well, what are you there for in the pulpit? I mean, to give a sermon that doesn't touch on the hot button issues, then why do people need to be there?
Well, it's not just, we don't even have the luxury of simply doing Bible studies. We're not, churches are not university settings. Those are theoretical institutions. Churches are practical expressions of God's word and authority into our world. So we have to process life in the midst of that. I mean, I was shocked, honestly, in the recent hearings for our newest Supreme Court justice to find out that sexual preference was a derogatory term. If you take away the human being's free will, you're putting us in the category of animals. I mean, that's the worst expression of Darwinism you know, if we don't even get to choose our sexual orientation, we're just animals in the midst of hurtling through space. And the church has got to speak to what's happening in our culture, or we leave our people adrift.
Well, what you're referring to, this is really funny, and it's a mother load of conversational fodder, because it was Senator Hirono who has really said a number of things that I think are shameful for a United States senator to say. But this was one of the ones that took the cake, because the level of cynicism. She rebuked Judge Barrett for using the term sexual preference when everyone, including Joe Biden, had been using it up until that very day. But somehow she decided to do the ultimate virtue signaling and pontificate on why that was the wrong term. And I believe it was Webster's Online Dictionary the next day changed the term in accordance with what she had said, because they didn't want to be caught on the wrong side of woke history. I want to talk more about that, because this is a big issue. When we come back, folks, I'm talking to Pastor Alan Jackson, A-L-L-E-N Jackson. The book is God Bless America, Again, A Prophetic Perspective. We'll be right back. Folks, I'm talking to Pastor Alan Jackson with World Outreach Church. You can find them at wochurch.org. Pastor Jackson, you wrote a book called God Bless America, Again, A Prophetic Perspective. And we were just talking about what Senator Hirono said, talking to Judge Barrett during the hearings. And she made it sound like using the term sexual preference was suddenly offensive, because it implied that every one of us is made by God with a particular sexual preference. And I thought to myself, that doesn't make sense on any level, because I know people who were totally in the gay lifestyle who are now completely out of the gay lifestyle. So I don't know what you say to those people. Anne Heche, who was in a lesbian relationship with Ellen DeGeneres, and in the 1990s was on the cover of Time magazine, you know, the Yup, I'm Gay thing, whatever. She herself is no longer identifying as a lesbian. She is now married and has kids. I mean, there are endless stories like that. So for somebody like Senator Hirono to declare this thing, I mean, you talk about being pro-science. That is fundamentally anti-science. And we can talk all day long about, you know, the malleability and the fluidity of sexual desire. It's kind of a complicated thing. But we're living in weird times when senators are just declaring these things and the whole world just goes, okay, I guess we're just going to go with that today. You know, like you've just been given the memo, don't depart from this.
You're exactly. And this is where I think Christians have to wake up. You know, I've been saying we've been asleep. When you're asleep, you're uninvolved, unconcerned, and unaware. And that's a pretty good description. And we've got to wake up and have the courage to say, I believe, I'm willing to accept the God perspective. God created us male and female. He's established some places for us in society. If we want to see justice in our cities, we've got to come back and rebuild our families. And to do that, when we hear this kind of nonsense, even if it's coming from a sitting United States senator, we can be respectful of a person and say, your ideas are just ludicrous. It's grounded in some ideology that has no basis in history or science, and I respectfully disagree. But we don't have to cower before them as if they are some higher form of being with a greater enlightenment than we have. I will not apologize for accepting a God perspective on the 21st century.
That's a good way of putting it. And listen, you know, we can love people with whom we disagree. I have gay friends.
Absolutely.
I have atheist friends. I have all kinds of friends. But the idea that I'm going to change my perspective, whatever the Bible says, I'm going to go with that. And if the Bible says we're created in God's image, male and female, I'm kind of stuck. I'm going to go with that. That's what God says. If the Bible says that certain kinds of sexuality are outside of his will, I'm going to go with that. That goes for heterosexuals who think that they can, you know, sleep with somebody they're not married to. That doesn't change. Now, if you want to do that, good for you. But don't pretend that God changed his opinion on it just because you did. And I think saying these things, that's what love is, to speak the truth and to hope that people may at some point be able to hear it because it's truth for them. God wants to reach them. And when Christians are either apologetic or silent, they're really not showing love.
I agree. My message to my fellow believers is stop pointing the finger. Our problems isn't the depravity of the unbeliever. It's the indifference of the faithful. We've got to look in the mirror and begin to say, where do I need to bring alignment in my life with the God perspective? It's not to criticize other people. It's to talk about our own lukewarmness so that we don't get spewed out of God's mouth. Our condition as a nation isn't because of the ungodly. It's directly at the doorstep of the church. So I'm not angry at the unbelievers. I want the church to wake up.
Well, I love that. And it's why I love being in your church. The only problem I have with your church is when I go there, I don't get to hear any sermons because I'm usually preaching. So I don't know what to do about that. I guess I'm going to have to watch you online or on TBN or something like that. When you talk about America, I assume that, you know, you're not, because these are sermons, you're not getting very much into this election. But since we have a few minutes here, what is your sense of where we are as a nation? I'm worried about the nation, but I'm generally positive about where we're going. I just think that we're in a battle.
Well, I think we're in a battle for the heart and soul of our nation, of what kind of people we're going to become. And we're at one of those pivot points in history. You know, I've studied history a bit, and those are always the points we like to review. And I think we're living through one of those pivot points. And it isn't clear to me yet what's going to happen. I think if God's people will humble ourselves and change some things that we've been engaged in, I think we could see God's mercy and we could have an expansion of freedom and liberty for a season. If we don't, I think we'll forfeit some liberty and freedoms, but we still have a kingdom assignment. Jesus is still on the throne the day after the election. My life assignment hasn't changed. The context in which I'll pursue it may change a little bit, but there's no question. Christians need to participate and be awake. We're not selecting pastors in chief. We're electing presidents to lead our nation. And sometimes I'm amazed, amused, confused by the responses of Christians. We're choosing somebody that we trust to lead our nation, and it's for the most part a binary choice. So we want to participate and then trust God for his outcomes.
Well, Pastor Alan Jackson, as you were saying, a lot of times it's the churches that are afraid to speak up. I've been astounded that many churches have gotten in bed with a Marxist organization called Black Lives Matter. We all know that Black Lives Matter, but if you care about Black Lives, you better denounce the organization called Black Lives Matter, because they're a Marxist organization, an atheist organization. They're against the nuclear family. They're against the church. And they are so cynical that they're using well-meaning believers. And I'm just astounded by it. I know that's not happening in your church, but if people don't have the courage to speak up against those kinds of things, you know, it's a wonder that we're drifting. So I just want to thank you for your courageous voice, which unfortunately is rarer than it might be. But I'm grateful for you, grateful for your new book, God Bless America, again, A Prophetic Perspective. If people want to find you, you're at World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro. Pastor Alan Jackson, my friend, thank you.
Thank you, Eric. God bless you.
We'll make the film about a man that's sad and lonely. And all I gotta do is act naturally. Well, I'll bet you I'm gonna be a big star. Might win an Oscar, you can't never tell.
Folks, I'm back with Votestradamus, Kevin McCullough. Kevin, you are still Votestradamus, and it will be proven, but it's going to take some time. We've just got a few minutes at the end of this
I want to pray, which I don't typically do, but I'm just here to freak people out by doing weird stuff like that. So final thoughts, my friend.
Well, I think that the next 45 days are going to be some of the most significant in modern political history. I'm running on flames a little bit because I haven't slept, and there's a certain degree of new territory that we're in here that I'm totally not comfortable trying to predict or see or anything. But I do know this: if the American people will engage, if people will pay attention, and if they will let their voices be heard to their representative leaders, to those that are producing the media that we're consuming. You know, our friend Seb Gorka put up on Twitter this morning, you know, the biggest loser of the last 2 days may be Fox News. And I couldn't agree with him more. There was a lot of bad data that was just being hashed on their airwaves all over.
It was worse. It was worse than bad data. It was like people doing bad things. I mean, you had Chris Steirwalt calling Arizona, and then they backtrack. I mean, like you're thinking, what is wrong with you? I mean, I put out a tweet saying that, you know, I'm calling Newsmax beating Fox News, you know, in the cable, whatever. And they put that tweet up on Newsmax.
Of course they did.
But I have to tell you, we are, you know, a lot of people, they worship at the altar of Fox News.
Yeah, there's a realignment coming, and people just need to be pursuers of truth. Talk about what's happening, the facts, understand what it means, and apply why it matters, and our lives will be better as a result.
Well, that's exactly right. I mean, so I kind of feel like people are going to be tempted over the next few days to be glued to the TV. What's happening? What's happening? What's happening? Tons of stuff is going to happen. But I really believe this is a little bit like when the Israelites were going against the Red Sea. It looked really, really bad. Pharaoh's army is coming at them. That's a fact. They're ready to get crushed. They deserve to get crushed. God in his mercy parts the Red Sea. They walk through it. Pharaoh's army is drowned. And that's that. And I'm telling you, I think that's where this is going to go. This is a walk of faith. And it's different for everybody because everybody has a different relationship to God. Some have no relationship to him. But I don't see how you can believe in American-style self-government with understanding that God has his hand on this country, and that without virtue and faith, you're not going to have a lot of self-government. Libertarianism ultimately can't work.
Not at all. And I still think that we have the opportunity to be in the freest nation, to worship God to our fullest capability. And every day that we have that is a day that we probably don't deserve as human beings. So it's
all right. Well,
something to be thankful for.
Just grateful to have you, my friend. Tomorrow we'll probably have Jenna Ellis, Charlie Kirk. All week long, we're going to be covering this stuff. But I said that I would pray today. And far be it from me to forget about something that important. So let me close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, every good thing we have comes from your hand. The freedoms that we have in this nation that we have had are gifts from your hand. We don't deserve them. Father, I believe you are speaking to us through this chaos, and you are asking us if we will give ourselves to you, if we will turn from our wicked ways, whatever that might be in each of our lives, and give ourselves totally to you and say, Lord, thank you for the gifts you've given us. We want to walk in the freedoms that we have that most in the world do not have. Do not forsake us. Help us to follow you. Help us to walk with you humbly, and help us to use our blessings to bless those less fortunate, to bless those who are not blessed. Use us for your purposes now. Amen.
Amen.